Pastor?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Good early morning. Welcome to 8 o'clock live stream, First Baptist Villeplatte. As some of you like to call it, this is your pajama service for now. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. We'll look at verses 18 through 32 this morning. Resetting our moral compass, because we're basically spiritually drifting in America. Maybe even in your own personal life, you've been spiritually drifting, and God is really trying to ring you in, trying to call you back home, trying to get some principles and some values and some morals set in your life to help guide you. Think about this, a compass. We have them on our phones. You can get an app for your phone with a compass on it. We think about our world. How does a compass work? A compass works because of the magnetic field at the North Pole. And compasses are geared toward that. And they're set, the declination is set wherever you are in the world. So imagine a ship leaving from California, headed out to Hawaii, and then off to Japan. It would be pretty difficult to make that if there were not a navigating compass on that ship to guide it where it needed to go. It could end up anywhere, given the currents and the winds and the storms that arise. Well, sometimes our life can be like that. There are storms in this world that come against us. And if we don't really have a compass set in God's Word on godly principles, it'll lead us all sorts of ways in life. And there'll be a lot of things that we do and say and behaviors that we will bring into our life that are not pleasing to God. And really, they're detrimental to ourselves. And Paul warns about this over in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Now remember, he's speaking to Christians now. He's speaking to the church. So this message goes strongly out to us. Let's begin reading. Verse 18 through 32. I love what A.W. Tozer said about it. He says, we have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as a natural and expected thing. God's Word, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. And even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their own hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural functions of the woman and burned the desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed, evil, full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them the same, but also heartily approve those who practice them. Now, Christian, before you think this message is talking to someone else, look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Let's pray together. Father God, today, this message, God, really brings to mind and bring to heart a lot of things that we experience, a lot of things that we see, a lot of things that we hear in our world. It really brings evidence of a world practicing without you, trying to live, trying to navigate through life without you, without your principles and without your boundaries and your vision for life. Oh God, help us today. Lord, bring your word to life to each of us as individuals and as a family, and yes, as a society and as a nation and as a world. Teach us today, God, from your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. A.W. Tozier said, the neglected heart will soon be a heart overrun with worldly thoughts. The neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. So a few thoughts this morning from God's Word. The causes of corrupt beliefs. What are some of the causes of corrupt beliefs in our life? So if we're trying to navigate through life, we're trying to get from one destination to the next, to the next, to the next, throughout our life, and God has given us His moral compass and His Word to go by, for us to learn, to incorporate it and assimilate into our life, to guide us through this world. What are the causes when we abandon? What happens when our moral compass is basically thrown overboard? What happens in our world? What happens in our life? What happens in our family? What happens in our nation when morality seems to be tossed aside? Let's look at a few causes. The first cause is this. It's really denying God and His principles. The first cause is throwing that moral compass overboard or ripping the magnet out of it so we know it's no longer useful to us. It's denying God and denying His principles. We see verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The root beginning of the loss of a moral compass is the fact that people have compromised their beliefs. They have suppressed the truth of God. To suppress really means to exclude from consciousness. It's not that they don't know what to do, it's just they choose not to do it. It's not that they don't know what's right and how to navigate life and how to do the right thing. You do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. No one should have to always tell you that or remind you of the right thing to do. We suppress that and say, I want to do what I want to do, rather than what God's Word directs us to do. To suppress means to exclude from consciousness. And literally, we have heard the absolute truth of God's Word, but we choose not to embrace that truth and to assimilate into our lives and to live it out each day. We know it, but we still want to do what we want to do. That's part of the problem, is we deny God to be God in our life. and we deny His principles to be the guiding source and force in our life. Listen, many people have a head knowledge of God, but they fail to interweave Him into the core of their very being, because people choose not to honor God most of their lives. His principles have become negotiable to Him. So since God is not God in their life, whatever God says, well, we'll negotiate that the way we want it to be. So we water down God's word. We take out the parts that we really don't like. We'll do this and we'll do that, but we really don't want to do these other things. We like to hear that God is love, but we really don't want to hear that God is a God of judgment also. So we begin to pick and choose things. We negotiate. And when we start negotiating, we start pulling apart the magnet of our moral compass out. Without believing God and assimilating His values and His principle into our lives, listen, sinful choices become much easier. When you start getting away from God's word, you start tuning out God's leaders and God's pastors. You start tuning out the church. You start tuning out the very things that God is trying to guide you and direct you with. Sin gets a little easier and a little easier and a little easier. Before you know it, it's a pattern in your life. Sin invades our lives like poison, begins to deteriorate our lives and our relationships. See, the rejection of God and His boundaries and His principles leads a person to depend on their own feelings and superstitions and selfish desires, or what I think, you know, this type of rationale, to govern personal beliefs of what is true. Friedrich Nietzsche said this. He was an influential atheist German philosopher, and he endorsed no absolute values. He said that they didn't even exist. See, he said, you have your way, I have my way. As far as the right way, it doesn't exist. That's what he proposed, and that's what he endorsed throughout his life. And many people have embraced that same philosophy. See, much of America's rejection of God and His principles have left us adrift, really. Personally, in our home, in our society, as a nation. And the compromise of God's word has eroded many areas of Christianity and in church. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are all without excuse. I'm without an excuse for not serving God. And you are too. You're without an excuse for not serving God. God has shown Himself to us as much as our little minds can even comprehend His beauty and His splendor and His supernatural character and attributes. According to this verse, God has been revealing Himself and His character and His qualities since the beginning of creation. God revealed Himself to us through nature. We see the majesty and the beauty of mountains, the glory and awe that's painted in a sunset, the radiance of sunbeams burning through the clouds, even the silhouettes painted by the moonlight. We are mesmerized by the roaring of waves crashing to the seashore. We peer into the heavens on a dark, crisp night and see the stars, and we're captivated by their beauty and by their depth, and our mind begins to wonder what lies beyond. God's handiwork, listen, His artistic expression, His majesty and His beauty and His mystery and splendor and His supernatural presence is everywhere. And creation and all of its intricate and detailed functions could not create such a life without the presence of our Heavenly Father. When you look around you on a beautiful starry night and just peer into the heavens, or you're traveling and you see the mountains and you're on the beach and you hear the waves crashing in, listen, that doesn't just happen on its own. God sustains His creation. says God has revealed himself through his nature, through his word, through his son, through his spirit. We're accountable. We are accountable for our beliefs, our faith, and relationship with him. God has given it all to us. We are now accountable to him. We see the latter part of verse 20 says, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Not one person, listen, one person who has ever walked the face of the earth can make an excuse before our Heavenly Father for not knowing him. Not one. Many people may deny him, and many try to prove that he does not exist. Yet when all of life is over, or when their life is over, they will find they have no reason, no excuse for not choosing to serve God. For rejecting him, rejecting the God of the Bible, for rejecting his principles, for rejecting his rules, his guidelines, his laws. When we've rejected that, listen, at the end of this life, we will stand before the very judge of the universe who created it all. And we have to give an account of our life. If you say no to God, what would you say to him? We see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. We give accounting of our lives. We're all without excuse, because God has made himself known to us. God has made himself known. He's made himself known to the people of the world. We're without excuse. God has given us what we need to be equipped to navigate through life in his word and in his spirit. Yet America's moral compass is spinning aimlessly without absolute truth of God, guiding us consistently. Why? We have basically tossed God aside. That magnet is tossed aside of our moral compass. We're just wandering aimlessly through life, being tossed back and forth by the storms that come our way into this world, into our lives. The second cause we see is that people have hardened their hearts. Not only have we rejected God, but our hearts have gotten harder toward the things of God. Many people, when I begin reading this very verse, are just scanning through Facebook, and they come across and say, oh no, he's going to preach a little hard today, so we need to turn it. Because our hearts have gotten so hard that we don't want to hear the truth if we don't like it. Listen, the truth is there to help us whether we like it or not. It's there to guide us. People have hardened their hearts to follow their own form of godliness. Verse 21 through 23, it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, they became fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious everlasting Father, God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Listen, people drift off. They drift off into superstitions and into myths and into legends, and they begin to worship people. They begin to worship ancestors and spirits, which are demons, and creation rather than the Creator. People of the world worship all sorts of things and yet deny the God of the Bible. People even worship themselves. Or they'll worship a rock star or a movie star. They'll worship a demonic figure. Or they'll worship some philosopher or some spiritual teacher or some preacher or pastor. They'll worship all sorts of things. But they'll reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they'll deny God. Listen, people drift off into these things. Listen, many people start out their lives going to church with their family. Maybe they even go through all the religious ceremonies and classes and rites and rituals. All of those things that they need for their particular denomination. Yet they slowly begin to ignore godly teaching. They put their Bible away. They fail to assemble core values from God's Word to guide them. And they just set off in life adrift. And the winds and the currents of life begin to carry them far, far away from where they need to be. Drifting away, they begin to entertain new ideas and thoughts and beliefs and principles and values that are not Christian. They follow so many voices speaking into their lives. Their hearts become hardened and they choose to follow several things. First, they choose to follow their feelings. If it feels good, do it. Feels good, do it. It must be right if it feels good, or I deserve to be happy. Those are some of the things I've heard personally people say. It's very common to hear people who routinely make decisions based on their feelings. Many even in the church base things in church on the way they feel about it. They'll go to a particular church because it makes them feel good. Listen, it doesn't. Your emotions are very shallow, about as shallow as your skin. You can wake up feeling good, or you can wake up feeling not so good. You can go to a service, and the music is pumping, and the lights are right, and everything around it, and it can stimulate your emotions, and you think it's the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Spirit was moving today. No, just your emotions were stirred. We have to know the difference. We have to know the difference. You see, people base so much of life on feelings. In church, in society, listen, they use feelings as a compass to guide their morals, to guide their values, and make their decisions. And I believe we've all done it at some point in our life. And we always have to guard against making feeling choices. Scripture tells us our feelings are deceptive. Deceptive. Listen to Romans verse 25 we read. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we should never leave God's absolute truth to guide us in our moral ways and moral compass for our life and exchange it for the way we feel about something. Never exchange the truth of God's Word that's set there for all eternity to guide us through life and exchange it for the way we feel about it. Look what Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I love what verse 10 says. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind and reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds have deserved. Listen, I want my heart to be patterned after God's Word. I want God to infiltrate me with His Word. As I read it, I want to be able to consume it. And the Holy Spirit use that to guide me throughout my life. If I'm guided my life with my feelings, I'm going all over the place, up and down, back and forth, everywhere. I cause a lot of hurt to myself, a lot of heartache to others, a lot of hurt to others. A lot of financial ruin, mistakes by buying something because it felt right. Just felt right. Listen, we need to know what God's Word says. Proverbs chapter 28, 26 says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. I think that's pretty clear for us. God's Word says we're a fool if we're trusting our own heart. Why would we make decisions based on our emotions when Scripture tells us that our feelings are deceitful and cannot be trusted? So people make bad decisions based on their heart. They also go by their conscience. Most people would think, well, you know, yeah, don't follow your emotions, but your conscience should be right. Let your conscience be your guide. That's the old cliche. Listen, a person's conscience is not always reliable. It's not a reliable source to guide moral decisions. Many people have been taught wrong values. So if you grew up being taught wrong values in your conscience, you think that's right. You think that's the way to go. See, they had nothing to really guide them. They learned from the streets. And their moral compass is all messed up. We see in verse 28, it says, therefore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what ought not to be done. See, there, you can have a wrong set of values to where you think sin is okay, that you think this pattern of life is all right, that this lifestyle is good because it's good for me. And your mind and your conscience can be so twisted toward that that you think it's all right, it's good. And your moral compass just is leading you astray. You want to go from California to Hawaii, and you end up at Antarctica. You're off the course. Listen, depraved mind means morally corrupt, perverted, and evil. If I'm relying on my conscience, the Bible says that without Christ interceding for us, our minds are corrupt, our minds are depraved. So I need a compass. I need God's word to guide me, because my thinking may not always be right. My thinking can sometimes lead me astray. I can get stirred up on things that I shouldn't, because I've thought wrong about it for a long time, or maybe I was taught wrong about that. And we need God's word to guide us through our thinking. The great apostle Paul, who served God, he served God with good conscience throughout his life, even when he persecuted Christians. Paul thought he was doing God's will at that time. Listen to what Paul told the Sanhedrin over in the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 1. He says, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. When Paul persecuted Christians, in his conscience, he actually thought he was doing God's will. His conscience was twisted. So even though Paul supervised the persecution and the martyring of Christians before he became a follower of Christ, he still said he had a clear conscience. So that tells me that we actually can do sinful things and our mind be clear about it. Our emotions be clear about it. If we don't have God's word to turn to, our conscience is really like a clock, which works properly only if it's set properly. So that's some of the causes. We deny God. We begin to follow our own things. We deny godly principles. We begin to follow our feelings. We begin to follow our twisted conscience. So what are some of the effects of the loss of our moral compass? The effects of the loss of our moral compass as individuals has grown in ripple effects, from just ripple effects, maybe even to a tidal wave of degradation in our home and our family and our school, our government, our society. And yes, even in the church, so many things have been accepted that God's word says no to. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 25 said, God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. They traded the truth of God for a lie. That there are people who are trading the truth of God and believing a lie. Trading God's truth and God's compass and His moral values and His boundaries. Trading all that for something else that seems a little easier. Because people rejected God and His principles. He gave them what they wanted. He let them pursue their own selfish passions and lusts. Listen, God will not force Himself on anyone. He brings the invitation, and it's open to all who will believe, repent of their sin, and turn to Him. All who come home, His arms are wide open to receive. But God will not force Himself on any of us. God would literally let us, if we want to chase after that sin. I've warned you. I've tried to convince you not to. I've sent people to intervene. But if you want, that's what you want, go for it. You'll pay the consequences of it too. You see, God will not force anyone to follow Him. When a person sets his will against Christ and refuses to humble himself to the Lord, God will leave him to his own destruction. He'll let you follow until you've had enough. Ben Franklin said, sin is not hurtful because it's forbidden, but it's forbidden because it is hurtful. People who reject God's truth and principles to pattern their lives after their feelings and opinions and sinful desires are setting their lives adrift with no certain guiding principles and values. As a person's heart hardens, is no longer responsive to the urgings and promptings of the Holy Spirit, the depths of his twisted depravity begin to surface. God turns them over to whatever they want to do. Listen to what Romans 26 and 27 say. So for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Verse 27, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman to be and burned for in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Listen, when God is rejected and His principles are forfeited, sin becomes the normal. This pattern of sin becomes the norm. From these verses, we are to understand that rejecting God and abandoning His principles has negative and devastating effects on personal life, on personal choices, on relationships, on family values, on family structure, and the fragmenting of the basic unit of human relationship that is established by God. And that is marriage between a man and a woman. As the family goes, so goes the school, so goes the church, so goes the community, so goes the neighborhood, so goes the state, so goes the nation, so goes the world. So goes the world. Based on family. Structure that God, that basic unit that God established. When we say no to God, we say no to His unit. We say no to the things He established. It was said that all water in the world, however hard it tries, can never sink the smallest ship unless it gets inside. And all the evil in the world, the blackest of sin, can never hurt you in the least unless you let it in. Human thinking is marred. Human feelings are often selfish because of rejection of God. But listen, look, 29 through verse 31, it really gives an overview of the kind of evil deeds and wickedness that flourish when people resort to their own capacity and faculties to lead them. all the things in God's word that it says in these verses. God gave them over to degrading passions. But over, we see in verse 29 through 31, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. Listen, church people, he's talking to us. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So you may not be doing it, but maybe you're giving approval for the people who do. And that's just the same. Just the same. Now listen, that gives us a snapshot. A snapshot of the effects of rejecting Christ as Savior and rejecting God, denying His principles in our life and in our country and in our world. That's just a snapshot for us to see of all the very things in those verses include. John Bunyan said, if you've sinned, do not lie down without repentance. For the want of repentance after one has sinned makes the heart get harder and harder. Oh, church, listen today. Don't keep on that pathway of sin. Listen, maybe today you're in a relationship that's not pleasing to God. You know it's not. And God's word speaks loudly to you today. Listen, the hardest thing you can do is hurt somebody's feelings, but the easiest thing you do is go back home to God and say yes to Him and walk away. Maybe you've made decisions in your life and in your pattern of life that you've just rejected. Maybe you even hate God. Maybe you even say that He doesn't exist. Maybe you've hated His church. Whatever goes on in your life, whatever has got your attention from God's word this morning, and God is saying you need to repent. Listen, repent. Turn to Jesus, Christian. Maybe you've been dealing with anger and frustration. Maybe you've dealing with gossip. Maybe you've been dealing with all these things, many things that this word has brought to our attention. Repent. Turn to God in faith and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for doing those things. Lord, I don't know how my mind and my heart got so wrapped up in this turned into resentment. Forgive me, Jesus. I repent. Well, listen, the third thing, and I'm closing, is this. The remedy to help us bring back our moral compass. We know there was a cause, there's effect, but there's also a remedy. It's to submit to Christ in faith and repentance. Listen, there's hope and restoration for those who submit to Christ and turn from their sinful ways. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the God that we serve. That even though our compass has led us all sorts of different ways, He's been very patient with us to return. He's been very patient with us in calling us home. Would you turn to Jesus today? That's the remedy for wherever you are in life, Jesus Christ. He's a remedy for you. There's hope for all who are away from God. Jesus is that lighthouse. Think about, you're that ship on the ocean being tossed back and forth. Your moral compass has been tossed overboard. Jesus is that lighthouse that shines across the oceans, telling you, warning you of danger, but also leading you home safely. He's that lighthouse, shining His beacon of grace and mercy out to all to guide us home safely. Listen, Jesus will restore you. He will rebuild your moral compass. He will guide you in your life as a follower of His. Listen, today, oh, today, will you follow Christ? Will you call out to him in repentance and faith and say, Lord, I've blown it. I've messed up. Lord, it's been years, but today I repent. You know what happens? The Father welcomes you home, and he heals you, and he begins to give you strength to make right all those things that you've done, to help you through these times, and he sets you back on the straight and narrow way. Oh, today, would you give your life to Christ? Christian, maybe you've been following a pattern that God is calling you back. You've been a pattern of sin in your life, and he's saying, repent. How far have we gone? How has unbelief affected our life personally, affected our family, affected our nation? Oh, the moral degradation in America is very evident. But it all begins by one person making it right with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then the next person, and then the next person, next person. That's what you call a grassroots effort, coming back to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for all the things that you have taught us through your word. Lord, we're not to judge anyone else. We're to stand on your word. God, we're not to pass judgment, but God, we're all to judge sin according to your word. And Father, I pray today that your word goes out and it comes back with a harvest of souls, Lord, that it comes back with Christians who've been playing church, who've been playing God, who've been playing denomination or playing religion, and Lord, to just get them back to your family. They've been playing around long enough. And God, you're calling us home, calling us back to you, to be disciples of your word, to be disciples who follow you, to be disciples who speak truth in the lives of others, to be disciples who love others unconditionally and show them the love of Jesus. Oh, Father, bring us home and let us be the people you want us to be, and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.